book of Romans. Let me just say this as a by way of introduction. If someone walked up to you and asked you, what is the gospel that saves? Would you know what to tell them? Surprisingly, there are so many people who do not know what the gospel is. They will tell you all kinds of different things as they believe to be the gospel that saves. I won't go into all the details of the many different ways or things that people would tell you that they believe that this is the way to be saved. One of them is that old one is so old is join the church. Now you know better than that, don't you? Or be baptized. Well, be sincere. As long as you're sincere, you're okay. As long as you're sincere, it makes no difference what you believe. Well, you know, that one's really fatal too, isn't it? But what is the gospel? What is the gospel that saves? Well, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain what the gospel really is. I better turn this thing around here if it's going to get me up, pick me up. I want to put it down here. Record my messages for the purpose of giving them to someone else if they want them, and also to correct any things that I need to correct in it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. This epistle was written to the Roman Christians, the Christians at Rome. And I want you to note what Paul says in these three verses. Three times he uses the words, I am. First he says, I am debtor. Debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What he means in this statement is, I owe it to every human being to tell him the gospel. Did you know that that was not only what Paul's was, not only Paul's obligation and responsibility, but that's the responsibility of every one of us in this room, is to tell the gospel to everyone that we come in contact with. And I'm sure we all fail, don't we? The next one is so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. We may say, well, I owe the gospel to those that are lost. But are we really ready to tell them? This is one of the problems today. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Then we come to the verse 16. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm ready. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed to tell you that the way you can be saved is you've got to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised again from the dead. If you notice, it says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel that we believe that save is the gospel of Christ. We may ask, what is the gospel? It's the gospel of Christ. Well, that still doesn't give us a detailed meaning of the gospel. We know that the gospel is of Christ. But what did Christ do in order to bring the gospel? Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to hold your place in Romans 1 because we're coming back to that chapter. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. And I note the next verse. By which, the word which is referring to the gospel, by which also ye were saved. That's what it should say. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Is it possible for a sinner to believe in vain? Yes. It's possible for him to believe in something that is not the gospel. Then he goes on to say, to explain what the gospel is. And know what he says in verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And I believe the receiving of what he meant here by receiving the gospel was, not only did Paul receive it for salvation for himself on the road to Damascus, but he received this gospel as a revelation from God that he preached. And he says, I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scripture. And remember something. The Scriptures that were existing at the time was not the New Testament, but the Old Testament. And he says he died according to the Scriptures. You know, that's the thing that we rest on. I don't rest on a feeling. I don't rest on an experience. I don't rest on some emotionalism or some vision or even having seen an angel. I'm not sure that those things are of God. But I know the Scriptures are sure. I know they are of God. Christ died according to my feelings. No. Christ died according to a vision. No. Christ died according to the Scriptures for our sins. And note something. And it says that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And note again, according to the Scriptures. Now, this is the gospel. I believe I said last night, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. All right? This is the gospel that saved. Now, let me ask you a very pointed question. Is this the gospel you believed? Is this the gospel that you've accepted? Is this the gospel you're depending on for heaven? Be sure. What are you leaning on tonight? What are you standing on? What have you received that makes you sure? We are sure because of His Word. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the gospel of Christ. But what did He do in order to bring the gospel? He died. He died for your sins. I want you to think about it tonight if you're unsaved. He died for your sins. That's not a fantasy. That's a fact. Now, you can believe the facts and go to hell. But you're going to have to accept Him to be saved. Thousands of people will believe the facts. ABC of the facts. Some unsaved people can tell you the ABC of the gospel in its very simple order. But they have never received the person that they're talking about. To receive the facts is a mental acceptance. But to receive salvation is to receive Christ into the heart. I not only believe the facts that Jesus died for me, but I accept Him who did die for me. That's the difference. Let me ask you, have you done that? This is so certain. This is so necessary, rather, that you be sure that you're not resting on the facts. What a terrible thing it is to go to hell having known the facts. Having known the way. Having the knowledge of the way. Having even given a mental assent to the facts. But never truly trusted Christ. Accepted Him as yours. I believe there are thousands of people who subscribe to the facts of the gospel. It's just as lost as they can be. What a terrible thing it is. They've substituted church membership. They've substituted joining the church. They've substituted shaking some preacher's hand. Some emotional feeling. Some creed or some doctrine or some system of faith that somebody presents to them and say, will you believe this? Let me show you something. If I could take the blackboard here and I could write all the basic doctrines that we believe the Bible teaches. Let me just name a few of them. We believe that Jesus was virgin born. We believe He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. We believe that God was His Father. We believe that He was born of a virgin. We believe that He lived a sinless, holy life on this earth. He never sinned. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He had no sin. And He could not sin. Praise the Lord. We believe that He died on a cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. We believe that He bodily rose from the dead. We believe that He's the Son of God, He's deity. We believe that He's perfect man. Now, all these doctrines we say we believe, I can write them on the board and list them and ask you to come up here and read them and then ask you believe those. And you say, well, of course I do. Would that make you a Christian? Huh? Did you know thousands of people has been submitted to them a creed of doctrines, and the doctrines are sound as they can be, sound as the Scriptures. But to believe in a creed, to believe in some church's creed of faith, will not save you. You've got to receive the person of Jesus Christ. You've got to receive not only His person, but what that person did for you individually on a cross, bearing your sins and rising from the dead. That is subscribing to the facts of the truth, but not accepting the truth. Now, the gospel of Christ, if we go back to Romans now, to chapter 1, and look at Romans again. And I want you to note what it says in this verse, 16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. Now, it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, what is it? The death of Christ, His burial and His resurrection, is God's power unto salvation. And the word salvation in its simplest term means deliverance. To be delivered from sin. To be delivered from judgment. To be delivered from hell. To be delivered from the judgment and the wrath of a holy God that I rightly deserve. And salvation is deliverance. Now, it is absolutely amazing. Brother Sam Thorpe at the Believer's Bible Chapel in Augusta was telling me last Sunday night, there was a man that sang with the choir that they had over there that had been a criminal. And he told me some of the things a man had done. And God had wonderfully saved him. Sam had led him to the Lord in his home. And God had wonderfully saved him. And he had a testimony that will thrill your soul. Now, here's a demonstration of what the gospel can do to a sinner. It's like dynamite. It can change a doomed sinner to a heaven-bound saint. Amen. Turn him around and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus, going the opposite way than he was before. And when you think about the power of God, that's why we know that when we preach the gospel, that it's God's power, it's not the preacher's power. I can't make it work. I can't make you get saved, and I'm not going to try to make you get saved. I'm not going to try to force it on you. We're not going to drag you down here to the front and try to get you to pray through. There's no such a thing as praying through. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you get through. That's how you get through, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So many people have been misled, deceived, and confused about being saved. They go over it over and over again, professing to have been saved and never really get saved. Because the person who's showing them and lead them don't know how and possibly don't not even save themselves. I'm not their judge, but God knows only. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now let's look at the word salvation a little bit. What is salvation? Well, I've already said that it means deliverance from hell. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from judgment. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. And it says in John 5:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Note something. Judgment. Saved from hell and judgment. Now, Jonah, when you read the story of Jonah and the large fish or the whale, whichever you want to call it, he was big enough to swallow Jonah because he did. Some says, "You mean to tell me, Brother Smith, that you believe Jonah was swallowed by a big fish?" I sure do. And I'll tell you something else. If God's word had said that Jonah had swallowed the fish, I'd have believed it too. If God said it. You see, the thing of it is whether God said it or not. I think we were talking to somebody today that this is the final word. This is the final word. God will have the last word, and His word is final and it is sure. Think of it. When Jonah cried out in the belly of the whale, and here's what he said. He was in such a predicament that he knew that he could not deliver himself. And he said, "Salvation is of the Lord. Totally of the Lord. Lord, if I get out of here, you're going to have to deliver me. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of God." And we know that that's exactly what God did. He spoke to the fish. And that fish went taken off right straight up to the shore of the line and give one big heave, and out old Jonah came on the dry land. Now these people who believe you can lose your salvation after you're saved, they ought to preach this story about Jonah like this. That God spoke to the fish and told him to go about 2 miles from the shores of Nineveh and dump old Jonah out in the ocean. Now, Jonah, I've saved you half of the way. Now you're going to have to do the rest. You're on your own. If you don't make it, well, you'll be lost. Now that's the fallacy of the teaching we hear today of falling from grace. I'm not going to get up here and preach to you a salvation that can't save you, that can save you, and then turn around and tell you that that same salvation can't keep you. The same God that saved me keeps me. Do you think He wants to lose us? Do you want to be lost? I don't. Do you know the only way the devil could get a soul out of God's hand and take it to hell after it's been saved? The devil would have to go all the way into heaven and take me out of the Father's hand, take me out of the Lord Jesus' hand, take me out of the Lord Jesus, and take the Lord Jesus out of me, and then take me to hell. And I've got some news for you. The devil can't do that, praise God. That's how certain and sure we are for heaven. All right? What is salvation? It means to be delivered. You remember old Simeon? That old prophet of God in the temple in the second chapter of the book of Luke? When Mary and Joseph brought the babe Jesus, or the child Jesus, to the temple to be circumcised. And God had told old Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon took that babe in his arms. And he lifted his eyes to heaven. And he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He was talking about that baby. A person. What? "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I want you, let's go to it and read it. We just got to read this. Go to Luke chapter 2. Because it's to read it and get the details is much better than me try to remember all of it. Look at Luke chapter 2, and shall we start reading with verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I want you to note the next verse, which thou hast prepared for the elect. Huh? For the chosen. No such thing in my Bible taught that God's predestined some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. If you go to hell, you're going to make your choice to go. And if you go to heaven, you're going to have to make a choice to receive Christ if you go. Did you know I believe in the sovereignty of God so strong that I believe God in His sovereignty gave every human being a free will to choose His Son or not. And God holds you fully responsible for what you do with Jesus Christ. And you will determine your destiny, what you do of your own will of choosing to accept Him or reject Him. It says that thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Isn't that wonderful? A light to lighten the Gentiles, that's the nations. And the glory of thy people Israel, that's the people of Israel. Old Simeon was saying this. And he was holding that babe in his hands. And that babe that he referred, our child, is God's salvation. But as I've already said, he had to die on the cross in order for you and I to be saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Let me tell you something tonight, unsaved friend. Did you know, and this is not sentimentality, or going to say you said, sentimentalism. It's not. When I make this statement, I'm not just saying flowery words. God really loves the sinner. Huh? He commended that love toward us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet dead in our sins, separated from Him, enemies of God, cut off from God, no hope, groping in darkness on the road to hell, He loved me. Sinner, He loves you tonight. He doesn't love your sins. And the proof of it is He punished His Holy Son for every one of them. If you want to know how God hates sin, you look at the man hanging on the cross. The man Christ Jesus, and you'll see the hatred of God against sin. When God turned His back on His Son and punished sin, that He rightly should have punished you and I for it. Now, there's the hatred of God for sin. At the same time, you see the love of God for the sinner. In the same act. When God was punishing His Son for my sin, He was letting Jesus pay the debt that I couldn't pay. And He's turning and being merciful to me and saving me, the sinner. Yes, God loves you. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, He was delivered for our offenses. You could very well say He was delivered for my sins. God that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He spared not His Son, but delivered Him. You see, not only did men deliver Him up to the cross, but it was God's determinate purpose behind that He would die. Jesus was sent to die. He was the only human being that was ever born purposely to die and to die for the whole world of mankind. Oh, I would to God I had this place full of sinners. The whole yard full. Wish they'd turn me loose and let me preach after Billy Graham does over yonder in the stadium one night. I really would like to. But I'm glad I got the opportunity right here to preach to you. It's just as important for me to preach to one or two as to preach to a thousand or hundreds of thousands. The only point is I get the gospel to more people. But I should be just as faithful to a few as I would to a great crowd. Because the same gospel is going to do the same thing to a few, it's going to do it to a large crowd. And it's the same gospel that saves a few that's going to save a great number. All right. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, listen to 18, says this: For Christ hath once suffered for sins. Once suffered. The word suffered is the past tense. A one-time sacrifice that settled all the Old Testament sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices and the blood of animals could not wash away sin or put sin away. It only covered it for a year at the time. It was a continuously reminder of their sins, coming every year on the Day of Atonement to bring a sin offering so that they could be forgiven and their sins would be covered a year at a time. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? That you have to bring a bullock or a lamb or a goat and the high priest take and kill it and take some of his blood and go into the holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before God? Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled. He is the Lamb of all lambs. He is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That man, Jesus, has suffered once for sins. You and I were, listen, unsaved friend, I want to tell you something that's such the greatest news you've ever heard. Would you like to know that you would never suffer for your sins? Would you like to know that you would never have to meet them? Would you like to know that you could be totally forgiven of them and be blotted out and nobody would ever know about them, not even God would remember them no more against you? Would you like to know that? You can. That's the greatest news of grace. Grace. The grace that saves. The God that forgives. And the only basis, the only ground that God can forgive the sinner is that somebody else had to pay the debt. Somebody else had to pay for sin. Somebody had to suffer for sin. And His Son did that for you. And if you don't accept that, you will never see heaven. Let's continue in that verse, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just. He's the just one. For the unjust. That means substitution. What is a substitute? Supposing maybe you was working at night tonight and you had to... You wanted to come to the meeting, you've got somebody else to take your place. To do your job. In other words, you've got a substitute to do your job for tonight. Jesus is my substitute. I couldn't pay my debt, but He did. The just one for the unjust. Now note the next statement. The just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. You know what that means? That means reconciliation. Bring us to God. We got first He suffered for sins once. Then you got substitution just for the unjust. And then that He might bring us to God. That's reconciliation. And how did He do it? By being put to death in the flesh. That's crucifixion. That's salvation. That's His death. But no, we don't stop there. But quicken, and the word quicken really means to be made alive or resurrected from the dead. But quickened by the Spirit. That verse is filled with the gospel. 1 Peter 3:18. Let me ask you a question. Have you accepted that gospel? Now we come to a question. Why does man need the gospel? This is the hardest thing to ever get a person to see that he needs to be saved. Why do you need to be saved? There's some moral, clean, upright, morally people that put some Christians to shame as far as the life they live. And that particular person will judge themselves by that person who claims to be a Christian and say, well, I even live cleaner than they do. And they use that as a substitute. So, well, I think I stand a pretty good chance to get to heaven because I'm even better than that Christian so-called. Huh? That won't do it. Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need the gospel? Why do we need salvation? Well, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every human being that was born, the first one was Cain, the second one was Abel, and the third one was Seth. And every one of those boys and all that followed from then on were born sinners. Now, Adam and Eve is the only people who became sinners by sinning. The rest of us are inherited it by birth. I'm a sinner by birth. I'm a sinner by practice. Because I was born that way. Unsaved friend, did you know you can't help it because you're a sinner? You were born that way. Not a thing in this world you can do about it as far as yourself is concerned. I couldn't help it. I was born in the Smith family. And I'm a son of my father and mother. But now God has done something about the sinner. He's provided salvation for you. He's provided a sin offering for you. The sin offering is Christ. The sin sacrifice is Christ. And He buried in His body on the cross for you. All right? Not only is He a sinner, but the sinner, the man is... Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and listen to this chapter, these verses. Not only is he a sinner and he needs salvation, but he's lost. Look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, if you notice, it says not going to be lost. Not may be lost. One time an evangelist was asked by a dear lady, said, dear brother, would you pray for my boys that they won't be lost? And he said, sister, are your boys Christians? She said, no, that's why I want you to pray for them. He says, lady, I can't pray for them that they won't be lost. And she said, why? She said, because they're already lost. They're lost now. You see, if you haven't got Christ in your heart right now, you are lost. That means you are lost from God. You don't know God. You know about God, but you don't know God. You're lost. And if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That's why we're to tell the gospel. Look at the next verse in this chapter. In whom the God of this world, or the God of this age, or the prince of this age, which is none other than Satan himself. He's the prince of this age. He's the prince of this world. He's called the prince of Beelzebub. He's also called the prince of the power of the air. He's got many wonderful titles as far as he's concerned. They're not wonderful to me, but they are titles. And he's the prince. He's a ruler. And according, it says, in whom the prince of this world hath blinded not the eyes but the mind. I've seen blind people physically in the eyes, but boy, they were had their open eyes of the mind was open because they were saved. The mind has been blinded by the devil to the gospel. And you know how he blinds us? He blinds the majority of people today with religion. With a salvation plus your works. Any preacher that preaches salvation is by grace plus your works is false doctrine. And I believe there are literal thousands of people think they have to have God save themselves. What a tragedy. And what a terrible discovery they're going to find when they die. They're not even really saved. You can't help God save yourself. I become a son in my father's family by birth. And I don't have to live like a son in order to be one. I live like a son because I am one. And when you become a child of God, born into God's family, you become a son of God, a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, a genuine Christian, one who is really saved. Then you live like one because you are one. And not only that, God gives you the power and the grace to live for the Lord because you have Him living in you. You've got His Holy Spirit and you've got His precious Word. And you've got heaven open to you to pray to Him directly to the throne of grace daily. I live the Christian life because I am one, not to be one. Oh, the difference between being a Christian by being saved and trying to live like one. You ever heard anybody say, "I'm trying to be a Christian"? That's ridiculous. There's no such thing in this world as somebody trying to be a Christian. Now, there's a difference in trying to live the Christian life. And you can't live a Christian life if you don't have it. How can you live a Christian life if you don't have life? You've got to first have it before you can live it. So it's impossible to try to live a Christian life if you're not saved. You don't become a Christian by trying. You become a Christian by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's an initial thing that takes place, an experience in your life. Why does he need to be saved? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that he's dead in his sins. But before we go on, before we go to that, let's look at this verse. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not," no doubt, "believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," the thing that we've been talking about is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's the glorious gospel. It's got to shine to those people. That's why we preach it. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to save them to believe. Not foolish preaching, but the thing that is preached is foolishness to the world. What is it that we preach? We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what saves. Isn't it marvelous? He says, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And then Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves." I've never seen a preacher yet that I can take a text on and preach about. No, I haven't. Not including Hubert. "But Christ Jesus the Lord is who we preach, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." In Ephesians 2:1 it says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in sins and trespasses." Now the word "dead" there means spiritual death. See, you unsaved friend tonight, you are dead to God, meaning that you don't know God as having Him living in your heart. You know there is a God. You believe in God. You believe there is a God. You believe about God. But you don't know Him as a personal one, having received Him as your Savior. So that's why you need to be saved. Why you need the gospel. Another great reason why you need to be saved, John 3:18 says, "You're already condemned." Did you know here is the two statements that God looks and sees of every human being on the earth. If when He looks at you and He sees that you're saved, He says, "Not guilty." But when He looks at you and sees that you're not saved, He says, "Condemned." Not guilty or condemned. That's the two classes of people on the earth. The condemned ones and the guiltless ones. Those who are not guilty, why? Because Jesus took it. Those who are condemned because they haven't believed. Listen to the verse, John 3:18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." That's wonderful, isn't it? "But he that believeth not." Do you notice the word "believeth"? That's the condition that determines your destiny. Hell or heaven. There's no middle ground. There's no straddling the fence. It's either heaven or hell. It's either salvation absolutely now or not. You either saved tonight or not saved. You're not halfway. You're not just partially. You're either saved or not saved right now. Let me ask you the question. Are you saved? Now you should know. And you can know. All right? It says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's the condemned crowd. God looks at every human being on the earth that's not saved and he sees them condemned. Why? Because they haven't believed on his Son whom he sent. And God holds every human being responsible for what he does with his Son. You are responsible for what you do with this message tonight that I'm preaching. You are responsible to God, your own individual self, as to what you're going to do with Jesus Christ this night. I am not responsible. I am responsible to tell you the message. And God has to do the work. But you have to do the believing. Now, God won't walk up and open that door and walk into the way. No, he won't. He stands at your heart's door and he knocks. And as I said last night, when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, the little village of Emmaus, with those two disciples, and when he made as he would go on, Jesus said, they turned and said to him, "Why don't you come in?" That was an invitation to come in. And he went in. When you say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart," he'll come in. But you're going to have to open the door. You're going to have to invite him in. You're going to have to use that will that God gave you. You see, there's one thing when Adam sinned in the garden, there's one thing he didn't lose, and that was he didn't lose the power of choice. He had the power to choose. Tomorrow night we'll talk about that more. He had the choice to choose to go God's way or not. And he chose to go with Eve in the sin. And then after that, he still had a choice. Yes, he did. And every one of you... Now, let me give you an illustration of it. Who made you come to the meeting tonight? I'm sure nobody made you come. Why did you come? You chose of your own will to come, didn't you? You were using your will that God gave every human being. And God holds man responsible for what he does with his will about his Son. I wish I could emphasize that more stronger than what is being preached today. You see, God's salvation is provided. But you have to trust him. You have to take it. Let me close because the time is gone. I'm going to say this book is your sins. And this hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sins are on you now. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep are gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God took your sins and laid them over on Christ. And when he took them off of you and laid them on Christ, he had to punish his Son in your place. And God punished those sins for you on his Son on that cross. Now note this. And when Christ rose from the dead, he rose without them. They were gone. They were put away. The proof that he put sin away by his death on the cross is that he rose from the dead. And they're gone. They're not on me and they're not on him. My sins are gone, gone, gone. G-O-N-E, gone. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. I'll never meet one of them, praise his name. Would you like to know you'd never meet your sins? You can if you'll come to Jesus tonight. Another illustration. You go to the doctor. You find out that you're sick, but you don't know what it really is. You go to a specialist, and he diagnoses your case. He tells you what the problem is. He prescribes a certain medicine. He fills out a prescription written in all that Latin or Greek or something. I don't know what it is. I don't wonder how they can read it themselves. And you take it to the druggist. And he looks at all this jumbled up scribbles. And he takes down a bottle of pills and he counts them out and puts them in another bottle and labels and tells you to take so many at each meal or one at each meal or night at bedtime. You trust the doctor that diagnosed your case. You trust the prescription that you couldn't read. You trust the druggist to read it. And you trust the druggist that he got the right pills and the right bottle for the right person. And you take it home. Now note something. And you set the pills beside of your bed with a glass of water. Or juice or milk, whatever. Well, the doctor said that I had so-and-so. And he said these pills will make me well. Well, the doctor knows what he's talking about. And I trust the druggist that he's given me the right pills. And I know that it'll work. But I'm not going to take them. You're going to die. Salvation has been provided. And God says, there's my son. I punished him on the cross for you. I punished your sins on him. I raised him from the dead to say to you as a proof that I put sin, that he put sin away to my satisfaction. Now, will you take my son? Now, I'm preaching the gospel to you tonight. The death of Jesus Christ. His burial for 3 days, His resurrection on the third day, the first day of the week. And when a sinner believes that, it works. Every